Heavenly Father, as we hear these words of Jesus this morning and consider them together, will you show us more of Christ? Help us to learn from him, to be comforted in him, to delight in him, and spur us on to serve him, we pray. For we ask in his name and for your glory. Amen. Well, as we reminded ourselves last week from the beginning of chapter 13, it's just before the Passover festival. And Jesus is going to be with his disciples just a little while longer. And for his disciples, things are about to get messy very quickly. It's going to look very soon like everything has gone wrong, like Jesus' mission has failed. And I suspect they're going to feel very alone. And so in these verses that we have just had read to us, that we're considering this morning, and over the next two or three chapters, Jesus is preparing his disciples for that. He's preparing his disciples for what's to come in the hours ahead and for what's to come in the months and years ahead after he's risen and ascended back to heaven. He's just washed his disciples' feet and called them to love one another in just the same way. But in verse 10 of chapter 13, Jesus said that not every one of them is clean. And we know, because John has told us, that that's Judas who will betray Jesus. But the disciples at this point don't know that. Jesus hasn't told them up until this point. But here we see Jesus give Judas a piece of bread to indicate that it is him. And Judas leaves. And the next time we see him is in chapter 18, where he comes with soldiers to arrest Jesus and to lead him to his death. There's a lot going on in our passage this morning. But as we look at what Jesus has to say here, I hope we'll see that what Jesus has to say here is just what his disciples need for all that they're going to be facing. And as we see that, it's just what we need for all that we might be facing for Christ today. I haven't got 3 points for you this morning. I haven't got four. I've got five things I want us to see, and we'll go quite quickly through them. Firstly, we see here, don't we, that God is in control. God is in control. Jesus wants the disciples to see that Judas' betrayal of him is no accident. It's no surprise. It's all part of God's sovereign plan. This will happen, he says, to fulfill Scripture. To fulfill the words written in Psalm 41, hundreds of years earlier, "He who shared my bread has turned against me." You can imagine how confused and scared and worried the disciples might be when it turns out that one of them, one of the inner 12, one of their own, has turned so dramatically against Jesus. Jesus wants them to know that these things are not a failure in God's plan. They are part of God's plan. Jesus tells them too, verse 19, "so that they will believe I am who I am." He's telling them so that Judas' betrayal will strengthen their faith, not destroy their faith. He wants them to know that he knows the future. He knows what is about to pass. It's all under his control. He is the Son of God. He is the I Am, God himself. And do you notice, even if you scroll down to verse 27, Jesus is not a passive victim in any way in Judas's plot. Jesus tells Judas to go and to do what he is about to do quickly. No one is rushing Jesus. No one's surprising Jesus and catching him off guard. Jesus is in control. God is in control. I was reminded by somebody last Sunday that of what Joseph said to his brothers in Genesis 50. They had sold Joseph into slavery. And when they're reunited, Joseph says this. He says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." That's what's going on here, isn't it? Here in John 13. Even evil, this horrible, treacherous, even evil plot is used by God as part of his good plan for his people. What an encouragement that is. That must have been to them. What an encouragement that is to us. I don't know what you might be facing or what might be worrying you right now. But if even the evil plot to kill the Son of God was used by God for his purposes and for good, then whatever you might be facing, whatever we might be facing, can be too, and we can trust God in it. He is in control. The second thing I want us to see is that surprising people desert Jesus. Surprising people desert or deny, as it says on the screen, Jesus. Verse 21. "Very truly, I tell you, one of you is going to betray me." His disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which of them he meant. Simon Peter gets the disciple whom Jesus loved. Are we pretty sure that that's John who wrote this gospel? Simon Peter gets John to ask Jesus who he means. And so he's sat next to Jesus. He leans back as he's reclining at the table. And he says, "Lord, who is it?" "It's the one to whom I will give this piece of bread," says Jesus. He passes it to Judas and tells him, "What you're about to do, do it quickly." And Judas went out, and it was night. It was night. It was dark, both literally and spiritually. A moment of real darkness as Judas goes off to plot and to hand over the Lord of light, the light of the world, to hand him over to be killed and to die. But the disciples seem to have absolutely no idea, do they, that it's Judas. And when Judas leaves, they simply assume he's gone off to do the shopping or to go and give money to the poor. And the fact that Jesus is able to, it seems that Jesus is able to pass this piece of bread so easily to Judas, means that he's sat close to Jesus. Judas is not on the edge of the group. Judas is right at the heart of the disciples, the keeper of the money, close to Jesus. And despite all that Jesus knows, and the pain that it causes him, troubling him in spirit, we read, he graciously, lovingly deals with Judas in these moments. He doesn't make a fuss. He doesn't kick up a scene so that the disciples know exactly what's going on and leave them to deal with Judas. He simply holds out the bread to Judas and allows him to slip away. The disciples have seen those who appear to have been committed to Jesus, but then walk away and desert him. They've seen that already. They're going to see that in the days ahead. And yes, Judas is a unique case, but it's no different today, is it? We see that today too. Some of you will be able to think of people you know for whom that's been the case. They once seemed to be going so strong for the Lord, and yet now they've walked away, they've deserted him, denied him. Sometimes it's those we couldn't possibly imagine. And we sat under their teaching and we've read their books. We've got their books on our bookshelves. And it's sad and it's tragic. And if it can happen to one of the 12, then it shouldn't shock us, should it? When it happens today. And if it can happen to one of the 12, it doesn't mean that the gospel is a failure. And it doesn't mean that we have failed. And as we see Jesus troubled in spirit, so we have a saviour and a friend who knows exactly when we how we feel when we see that, when that happens to us. And we can take it to him and we can know that those surprising people desert and deny Jesus. We will never be surprised by Jesus deserting us. Because as Jesus knows exactly what is going on and exactly what Judas' plan is and where he is off to and what the next few hours will bring, Jesus keeps on walking towards the cross. He doesn't falter, does he? And he keeps on walking to the cross for you and for me. Third thing that we see here, verse 31, the cross is the glory of Jesus. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself. And will glorify him at once." Jesus refers to himself in John's Gospel a number of times as the Son of Man. In John 12, he said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And here in chapter 13, with Judas now gone, there is no way back. We're past the point of no return, like when you hand in your notice at work, or when you sign that contract to rent the room or the house or to purchase the house. Or when you start that walk to school on the first day of the new term, you know that you're past the point of no return. Jesus has spoken of his glorification to come. And now with the cross just a day away, it is here. Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. What is about to take place is not failure, is not defeat, is not to be a thing of shame and to have the disciples running away in retreat. No, it is the crowning glory of God the Son and God the Father. It's where we see the love of God at its fullest expression, as the Son of God gives his life as a ransom for many. It's where God's justice and mercy come together perfectly. It's where the light of the world defeats the powers of darkness. It's where death is defeated and eternal life is secured. This is not defeat. This is the most glorious point in all of history. Jesus will only be with them a little longer and they can't follow him now, but stay firm. Take heart. Keep on believing. If we recognize the glory of the cross, then we can surely never be ashamed of the cross. And it will never stop being good news. and it will never stop being what we need and what we delight in and our hope and our passion and our motivation and our whole life. It's what the disciples needed to see right now. And it's what we need to keep on seeing again and again and again. The cross is the glory of Jesus. Number four, we're called to be witnesses. The other thing we see as Jesus prepares his disciples for what's to come is that this is absolutely not the end of the line for them. They've still got a big part to play in what Jesus is doing in the world. And we're going to look at verse 20 and then verse 34. So notice in verse 20, "Very truly I tell you, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. And if you were to flick over to John chapter 20, Jesus appears to the disciples after his resurrection, and he says to them, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And his promise here in chapter 13 is that when that happens, when he sends them out to be his witnesses, they do so with his authority and God's authority. Those who accept them and their message are accepting God, God the Son and God the Father. And that is true for anyone, verse 20, "for anyone I send." The disciples have been given an awesome task with all the authority of God himself. And as we follow in that line, as we follow as those who are sent to go and make disciples of all nations, so us too, we have all of the authority of Jesus and of his Father, the God of the universe. As we are sent to witness to the Lord Jesus. And it's a task that is not just about what we say, but about what we do. Verse 34. "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." How will the world know? It's their love for one another. It's a new command, Jesus says, not in the sense that God hasn't called us to love one another before. Daniel quoted from the Old Testament earlier in the service. "Love your neighbour as yourself" is Leviticus 19. It's not a new command in that sense, but it's new in that it flows out of and is modelled on Christ's love for us. What he does for us at the cross is to be the mark of his people, of his family, of the church, of us. "As I have loved you." It's costly love. It's love that loves the people who aren't easy to love. It's love that loves those who are different from you. It's love that loves those that you find it hard to get on with. And it's love that loves even when it's costly and messy and disruptive. Around 150 years after Jesus said these words, the writer Tertullian wrote that Romans looked at Christians and said, "See how they love one another." The Christians were living this out. "By this, everyone will know you are my disciples." As we love one another, we show people Jesus. As we love one another, we are the gospel made visible. We can sometimes lose sight of that, can't we? We can sometimes be so busy thinking about what it is that we need to do and the things that we need to run and put on, and we want people to hear about Jesus, and so it's this event and that event. And those are great things, and we want to be doing those as a church, but where they get in the way of us loving one another . Well, we've got things mixed up, haven't we, if that's the case? Because Jesus tells us that as we love one another, that is how people will know that we are his. That is how we will point people to Jesus. They will see his love worked out through us and in our relationships with one another. The evangelist Rebecca Manley Pippert tells the story of a friend who saw Christians loving one another like this. She said that she saw them use their money to help others. It was even a receipt of the love as somebody sold something in order to give her some money to go along to a Christian conference. And it was that love of Jesus in action through his people that caused her to see Jesus for who he really is, and to see that Jesus' love is real in his people, and brought her to saving faith in Christ. Do we love one another like that here at Magdalen Road Church? We do. It's one of the first things we saw when I first came to preach. Do we need to be reminded to keep on loving one another like this? And to do so, model on Jesus' love for us? Yes, we do. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. We are called to be his witnesses in the way that we speak of him and in the way that we love one another. Lastly, number 5, be encouraged. Jesus has just told the disciples that one of them is going to betray him. And he says, verse 33 and verse 36, where he's going, they can't follow him for now. Simon Peter, you can count on me, Lord. But Jesus knows that he can't even keep his promise for 24 hours, and that he will disown him 3 times before the cock crows. As we read of Judas's betrayal, it's really easy, isn't it, for us to be shocked and to look at Judas and think, well, that couldn't possibly be me. But it's a bit different when it comes to Simon Peter. Peter, for all his faith and love for Jesus, can't help but let Jesus down too. 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says, so if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. There's a warning here for us in Peter, isn't there? In Judas and Peter. But there is also encouragement and hope. How many times have we let Jesus down when we've stayed silent? Or when we know that we should have said something about him or responded to something that somebody said and we haven't. And we've been too afraid. And we haven't wanted people to think ill of us. As we look at at Peter, we're reminded of our own frailty and our own weakness, and that whilst we may well want to serve Jesus just like Peter, we do so imperfectly, and we do so letting him down again and again and again. Judas leaves Jesus here and never returns. But the encouragement and the hope is in Peter, isn't it? Because we know from the end of John's gospel that Peter still loves Jesus, and Peter returns to Jesus, and Peter is welcomed back by Jesus, who loves him and forgives him and restores him and sends him out again to witness to him, to love and to feed my sheep. As we look at Peter in his weakness here, and as we see reflected back at us our weakness and our failures, so we too know that we as well can keep on coming back to Jesus and find forgiveness and mercy and be re-equipped to go on loving and sharing Christ. We know that that is true because Jesus went to the cross. Because Jesus went to the cross to fulfill Scripture, to fulfill his word, to show us his love for us, to show us his glory. And to show us what it is to live and love and witness to him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you that as we see these dark hours in the day before Good Friday, we see that though everything looks frail and fragile and weak, and though it appears that everything is about to fall apart, yet nothing can be further from the truth, that you are completely in control. That there's nothing here that isn't part of, that isn't used by you in your wonderful purposes and plans. Lord, we thank you that those surprising people denied Christ and do continue to deny Christ. That Jesus will never deny us and went to the cross for our sake. We thank you that we see at the cross not foolishness, but the power of God and the glory of God, God the Son and God the Father. And we pray, help us, Lord, never to lose sight of that, never to grow dull to that, to delight in the glory of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we do so, to be witnesses for him in the way that we speak of him, in the way that we love like him. Lord, forgive us where we let the Lord Jesus down again and again and again. And help us and equip us to serve him, to love one another, to proclaim him in all that we do. We ask in his name. Amen.